Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15. I'm going to talk about one of my favorite parables this morning. Probably my most favorite parable or my favorite parable. It's not my favorite Bible story per se, but of all the different parables, this is the one that the Lord's worked in my heart many times with. And I know we've looked at it before in years past, but we're going to look at it with some fresh eyes this morning. And Luke chapter number 15 is one that is widely known as the parable of the prodigal son, here in Luke chapter number 15. The title of this morning's message is, Does God Really Care If I'm Right? Does God Really Care If I'm Right? Sometimes people with their lives, they feel like God doesn't care what they're doing. Even Christians, they become saved and they believe and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then they say, well, does God really care if I sin and how much I sin? And here in this story, you see a beautiful picture. And it's just fantastic in the picture that you see that God is interested and God is wants you to be right. And this morning, I'm hoping and praying that the Lord will work in your heart and lives by looking at this probably one of the most famous, maybe not the most famous, but one of the most famous parables. Some people would say the Good Samaritan is a little bit more well-known, but I know it's one of the most popular stories in all the Bible. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to read the entire parable, and we're going to give you a little bit of a background on it, and then we're going to look at a couple things specifically when we have this question, does God care if I'm right, or does God really want me to be right? You think about it, if you look at this story, there's different preachers look at it different ways. Some people think it's made more to a person who is an unsaved person that's coming to Christ, and then others believe it's talking about a backslidden believer that is coming back to God. Now you say, well, which one is right? Well, I think you can make application for both. He's called a son here, but also the other one's called a son at the end. He's also referred to as being lost. This morning, we're going to look at it from the application side of things, that is someone who knows the Father, because obviously he knows the Father in the story, and he's coming back to the Father because of the sin that he had taken part in. And I think application can be made that God is interested in people being saved. If you look in Luke chapter number 15, you see verses over that before the parables, talking about a couple other parables, talking about the lost sheep and also about the lost coin. If you look what it says in verse number 4, it says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 and in the wilderness go after that which is lost until he find it?" So it's the idea that he's lost the sheep. But look what it says in verse number 7. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So what the thought there is, hey, a person who gets right with God, a person who puts their faith and trust in God, a person who turns to God is a person that there's rejoicing in heaven when somebody puts their faith and trust in him. And then you have the same story, a different little context about the lost coin. I believe the first one's talking about the good shepherd and Jesus, and then this is referring to the Holy Spirit. In verse number 10, it says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." So there's God, you know what gets heaven excited is when someone gets right with God. That's what gets heaven excited. You know, we cheer for a touchdown. We cheer for a sports team. We cheer even for political groups and campaigns and all the different things that people get excited about. Some people even cheer for car racing. I don't know why anybody would cheer for car racing. That's for you, Mr. Scott. But there's certain things that people cheer for but you know what gets heaven excited? Heaven gets excited when someone gets right. So this morning, I want you to look at this, and I want you to think about this in the story, talking about the Father here as a picture of the Father who loves his children. Let's go ahead and just jump into this. And so in verse number 11, the Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me." And so I have that marked in my Bible where it says, "Give me." Because we see the son here is being selfish. He's saying to him that, hey, Father, I want you to give me something. It says, "The portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them. Now, that next phrase I have circled, his living. So what the father is giving him is a portion of what the father has earned, what the father has grown up, what the father has raised, what belonged to the father. And yes, under Jewish tradition and history, it was going to be coming to the sons. And sure, the sons help work and make part of his living, but it was the father's living. And it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So one of the things I think that is not always brought out in this parable is the fact that the younger son was not willing to wait for the father's time. There was going to come a time and day when the father was going to give him and send him out to do what he needed to do or what he was going to do, or when the father passes away, then obviously he was going to receive it. And one of the challenges you're going to see in your life is when we become impatient with God, and we want things and we desire things that God does not intend for us to have or intend for us to do, we step out of God's will and we become selfish for the things that we desire instead of what the Father desires for us. So as you see the story that's making, the young man is becoming selfish, saying, hey, I desire this, I want this. And in all reality, according to Jewish tradition and history, it was a slap in the father's face for him to do this. He would to go to the father and to ask for this was to say publicly, hey, you're not taking care of me the way that I should be taken care of. Give me what is belongs to me, and I will go on my own way. Was not appreciative of what the father was doing and had been doing. It says, and not many days after, in verse 13, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, these that were Jews at this point in time, especially the Pharisees and scribes, would have kind of turned their nose up to this because of the dealings that the Israelites would have with pigs, or that nothing to do with them. And would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave in to him. He was even interested in eating the pig's food, was interested, desiring that because of how hungry he was. But you see that little phrase at the end of verse 16, another phrase to mark there, no man gave unto him. I tell you, there are certain things that only God can fulfill. There are certain desires that God can only take care of. There was no man that was going to be able to help what this young man needed. And he said in verse 17, and when he came to himself, another great phrase, God working in his heart and his mind, God speaking to him, showing him the need that was there, he said this. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish of hunger? He's sitting in the pig pit, and he's looking around, and he comes to himself, and he realizes something that, hey, in my father's house, he treats his servants even better than this. He says, there's bread enough and to spare. I love that little phrase, too. A lot of great phrases in this story. You know, there is bread enough. God has enough for all that will come to him. God has, if you're willing to come to God, he's willing to take you. And as you can see, and he says, he says, to spare, and I perish with hunger. He's sitting in this pig pen, and he's turning, and he's coming to himself, and he's saying, look, it's ridiculous for me to be here. There's no reason for me to stay here. I need to go. And he says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me. It's another spot in the Bible, and that you saw that at the beginning. He said, give me. Now he's saying, make me. There's been a change in his heart. No longer is he saying, I want something from you. Instead, he's saying, whatever you want me to be, I'm willing to be. God, you are enough. Make me. And he says, as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You think the father was looking for this young man? He sure was. You think the father wanted the young man to come home? He sure did. Can you imagine what this young man would have looked like, would have smelled like, would have, you know, he didn't have, I'm sure, the resources. He didn't have enough money to be able to fit food in his stomach. He didn't have enough money to get cleaned up. He comes to God, he comes to the Father, and the Father responds by saying he ran to him, he fell on his neck and kissed him. It gives the idea he continually kissed him. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. So the Father interrupts him. He says, but the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. What an exciting response there. The Father is definitely interested. The Son just makes a move and is headed home. The Father then meets him, and then he rejoices. He treats him like a son. And he says in verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, the brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. So the older brother is upset, doesn't feel like the father should be receiving the son. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time at thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto his son, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The older brother was angry, was upset. And that's a whole different message. And we're going to focus on the younger brother and the son and the father for the most part this morning. But there's one thing you're missing in the older brother. He doesn't have the heart of the father. He doesn't have the same heart that the father has. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Ask God's help today and let God speak to our hearts about how he does want us to be right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege to be able to open your word. Lord, the privilege it is to preach your word, and Lord, the privilege to have others here. God, I want you to guide me and give me the words you once said. What a wonderful story. Lord, a story that has been taught down through the ages about the importance of how you love people and you want them to be right. God, in a time and a day where we're looking for America to turn back to you, where we're looking for America to get right, Lord, help us to think about the Father that's waiting for some believers to get right. God, work in our hearts today to make sure that we're right with you. And Lord, if there is a person here today that does not know you, does not know what it means to be a Christian or to have an eternal home and an everlasting life, Lord, we pray that they see that the Father is anxiously waiting for them. And Lord, that he sent his son down to die for them. And Lord, that they would come to a saving knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we spent a lot of time in the last few weeks talking about making sure we're right with God. The importance of making sure that we are interested in being holy. This past Sunday night, we gave out a sheet of paper about, I think it was 19 different things or questions that was from a book. And we called it Considering Ourselves. There's some pages back on the offering plate table and talking about different questions that would be hard to answer for some believers. And to consider, take one a day and to consider, are these things that I struggle with? And asking God to search us. The Bible says in Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. The first one on this list of considering ourselves is, have we forgiven everyone? Is there any malice, spite, hatred, or enmity in our hearts? Do we cherish our grudges? Have we refused to be reconciled? And so I was encouraging people to take one a day and to sit there and say, is this something that is a vice in my life? Is this a sin in my heart? Is this a sin in my life? And letting God do a work and letting God do something in your life and show you if there's something that's between you and him. And those papers are in the back. I know some of you are already passed, probably on day 5 or day 6, and looking at those different things. The encouragement is, that's stuff that people struggle with. Having a wrong spirit, having a bad attitude, not having a passion for the Word of God, being prayerless, being someone who's not interested in seeing souls saved. There is a long list of different things that many times believers struggle with, and they've never even come to themselves to understand, God expects this, and this is what I'm doing. And that's what I'm saying, go into your heart, go into your private time. I like that song, Take Time to Be Holy, you know, spend much time with the Lord. There's a lot of great things, words in that song that just encourages, it takes time to be holy. It takes time to be right and to go before God and saying, God, search me. Lord, I want to make sure that I'm right. And as I was studying and praying about what to preach on this week, the Lord kept on bringing this thought to my mind. You know, we keep on asking and waiting for America to get right and for America to turn back to God, for America to do things that we want them to do. But I kept on coming in my heart and mind, I wonder how many believers God is waiting to come back. How many believers that are off in the sin and God is waiting for them to return unto Him. Now, you don't lose your salvation. Now, don't get me wrong there. The Bible says everlasting life. But at the same time, there are times when believers choose to walk away from God and choose not to do what is right, and it breaks the fellowship. It doesn't break the relationship, but it breaks the fellowship with God. And there's a picture there of this story. There is a son who has chosen to break the fellowship with his father, and he leaves. And as he's going, you know what? He's in a mess. So the first thing I want you to think about, and there's only 2 points this morning. The first thing is the lost son. You say, Pastor, why do you call him the lost son? It's because later on when the father brings him home, he says his son was lost but now is found. The lost son is the prodigal's is moving away from the Lord. Look what it says, and we'll read verses 12 to 14 again. It says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Some things I want you to think about is the first thing is when he said, give me. This is sin that was selfish. It's what he wanted to take pleasure in. It's what he desires that he has that he gets what he wants. And that's what the problem is. When we go outside of God's timing, we start wanting what we want instead of what God wants. On Wednesday night, we preached a message about Cain. And in the story about Cain, the problem with Cain was he didn't want to do things God's way. He didn't want to sacrifice the way God had said. And when he stepped away from what God wanted and started doing what he wanted, his composure had fallen, his countenance had fallen. And then he began to the point where he murdered his brother and was willing to smart off to God. When you start stepping outside of God's will and stop waiting on God's timing, what happens is you open yourself up to a problem. You open up to a mess. Many times people think, a little bit of sin's not going to hurt me. A little bit of sin's not going to be a problem. A little bit of sin is not going to affect me. But the reality is sin doesn't stay little. It grows and grows and grows. And in this story here, when this son desired to leave and the son said, I just want things my way. I just want things in my timing. I'm sure he never imagined or envisioned that someday he'd be sitting in a pigsty without having enough food to eat and the pigs eating better than him and just desiring to just go back home. So a couple things I want you to think about what sin does to you. The first thing, it makes you selfish. The second thing, it wastes your life. Look what it says in verse 13. And not many days after, the young son gathered all into a far country, gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance. He wasted it. You're going to waste your life. You're going to waste your life in sin. When it said that he went into a far country, you're saying, well, Pastor, that doesn't apply to me. I've lived in Elizabeth City all my life. Pastor, I've never ran away from home. Pastor, I've never done that. It's talking about a spiritual sense. He's not referring to the fact that it's a geographical location. He's saying, hey, look, you've moved away from God. And that's what the son did not like what the father is saying. He did not like what the father is doing. He did not think the father was giving him everything he needed and everything he desired. Instead, he said, look, give me what I think I deserve. And when we turn our back on God and when we walk away from God because he's not doing what we think he should, or he's not doing it as fast as we think he should, we say, give it to me. I want what I have coming. And we walk away from him. And as we enter into the world of sin and living on our own, what's going to happen is we're going to waste our lives. There are many a believer today that has wasted their life because of sin. And that's what he says. He wasted his living, wasted his substance with righteous living. And then it says in verse 14, and when he has spent all. I think about this idea of sin and how every day is like a dollar spent. You're going to spend every day doing something. The question is, will you waste that day or will you invest that day? Will you waste it on yourself? Will you waste it in sin? Or will you invest it in something that matters for eternity? Will you waste it on something that is temporal? Or will you invest it that will matter for something 1,000 years from now? So what this young man was, he was living for himself. He was living in a far off country. He was wasting his life away. He was spending it day by day. You'll spend each day. How are you using each day? Are you living for God or are you living for self? Then I see this picture here. It says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. He said, well, that's a shame that a famine happened. There's no shame to that. That's the way God works. I bet you God's answering the prayer of the father saying, Lord, whatever you need to do to bring back my son. And he says, a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He thought he could have everything he needed when he forgot what he really truly needed was only God. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into this fields to feed the swine. What I think about when I think about feeding the swine and being a part of that, I think it's dirty. Sin is not only wasting and wasteful, but sin is also very dirty. It's filthiness. It's defiling. You can try to your best to meet your own needs, but you'll come up empty every single time. You'll try your best to try to do everything you can to satisfy yourself and make yourself happy by living in sin and doing what you think is right. But every time you'll come to a point where you realize that, like it says in verse number 16, and no man gave unto him. He became in want. He became in need. And there was no one that was going to help him. Don't take my word for it. Take the prodigal's word. Better yet, don't take the prodigal's word for it. Take Jesus' word. Jesus is saying that this young man was willing to leave behind the Father, the comforts of the Father, the provision of the Father, to leave and go do what he desired. And as he left, he made a mess of his life. He became dirty and became wasteful, and he became in want. And then you see here that what are we going to do? It says in verse 17, and when he came to himself. I like that. He looked around and he saw something for himself. He says, you know what? I don't have to live like this. And that's the challenge for you today, is that some people are like, hey, why are you still in the pig pen? Why are you still in the sin? They're there and they're saying, hey, I got a heavenly father up there that's willing to forgive me, that is willing to get right with. What am I doing here? But there's many people that continue just to live in the sin. They continue to waste day by day. They continue to be dirty. They continue to allow things in their hearts and life because they want to be selfish. Because they want things their time and their way. And they're sitting in the pig's pen and they're wasting a life away day in and day out. They're spending each day over and over wasting it on things that don't matter for eternity. My question for you today is, have you come to yourself? Has the sin got dirty enough for you? Are you tired of living this way? Are you tired of still dealing with that same thing that maybe you've been struggling with? And I have no idea why God continues to have us to preach on these type of topics and these type of subjects. But God's been working, and God, I believe, is working in my heart and working in many others' hearts that, hey, you need to be right with them. And the question is, does God really care if I'm right? Does God really care if I'm clean? Does God really want to forgive me again? Because the devil will come to you and say, hey, look, you've left the Father. Look, you're in the pigsty. There's nobody here to help you. There's nobody who cares for you. There's no one who loves you. But there's a heavenly Father that you can go to. There's a heavenly Father that you can return to. So you see, the first thing is the lost son. He was wasting away his life. Then you see the loving father. One of the things I enjoyed as studying and looking at these over the years, the last 17 years as a preacher, you get opportunities to study. That word prodigal was an interesting word. Sometimes I've even asked people, what does the word prodigal mean? Some people think it's attached to sinfulness, and some people, and there might be a little truth to that, some people think it's attached to running away. That word prodigal actually means recklessly extravagant. And he was recklessly extravagant with his sin. He was recklessly extravagant with his life. But also, I remember reading a sermon where they called it the prodigal father. You say, well, that's being disrespectful. No, it's talking about how he was recklessly extravagant with his love. How much he loved the son. And how much he desired the son. And I remember reading, and I might even preach the message from the father's perspective, how the father is there, and the father desires for him to get right. The father's looking for him. The father wants him to get right. The father doesn't want him to be in sin. The father never wanted him to leave. The father was there and ready to forgive. Satan is the one that offers you guilt and says that God can't get you right, and that God doesn't love you, and that you've gone too far, and you've done too much. But God is there, and he's giving you a picture saying, hey, look, you just come back to me and I'll receive you. You can get right. You can do what's right. And many times, the reason why there's people that are sitting in the pig pen still is because maybe they don't have an earthly father to return, a heavenly father to return to. Maybe there's never been a day and a time in their life where they've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They don't know what it's like to have a loving heavenly father. From the father's perspective, think about it. You see how he responds. He says in verse number 20, he says, and he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I remember listening to a preacher preach at camp one year talking about the reason why he ran to him and covered him up is because if some of the other townspeople would have seen the way he had treated his father, that he, if he ever came back into town, that they would have considered stoning him to death because of the law. And that one of the reasons why the father ran to him and showed that he was accepting him, that all the sin had been forgiven, is so that way that he would protect the son. And you can imagine the beautiful picture there, the son as he's walking back to the father, the devil is there, and the devil's saying, you know what, the father's going to reject you, the father's not going to let you be a servant, the father's going to hate you, the father doesn't want to see you, the father doesn't want to care about you anymore. And I'm sure step by step, and he says, you're all dirty, you don't even have any rights. But then you have a heavenly father. You have a father that's there and that's watching and it's waiting and desires that you return. And I think the picture that's seen here is one as he's compassionate and he runs and he falls on his neck and kisses him. And he said, son unto him, and the son said unto him, father, and you even see, I have sinned against heaven. And in thy sight, he's giving his prayer that he's rehearsed and no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father cuts him off. The father knows that the son's sorrowful. The father knows that the son's repentant. The father knows that the son wants to be right, and that's enough for the father. You know what the son does? The son agrees with the dad. That's what confession is. We talked about confession. I'm not sure if it was last Sunday night or the week before that, but we talked about the word confession. And we talked about what confession means. And sometimes people get the idea that confession is begging and pleading God to forgive you. You don't have to beg and plead God for something he already wants to do. You don't have to sit there and say, God, please forgive me. No, I know our hearts many times will be burdened. Our hearts will be broken because of our sin, just like this young man. And as he walks back and he's saying, Father, and as he begins to agree with the Father, I've sinned. I've done wrong. And that's what confession is. We say what God says about our own sin. We agree with God. We agree with God about the things that we've done. We see what his word says and we agree, I should not be angry. We agree, I should forgive. We agree, I should not have lustful thoughts. We agree, I should not steal. We agree, I should be doing this. And we agree with the Father and have a desire to change. Now, you see here, and that's where the question is, at least my thought, as I've been going through this and we've been looking in, we've been praying that our nation would get right. that our nation would start doing right, that our nation would stop sinning with these national sins such as homosexuality and abortion and these sins that have burdened America and have pulled America back and trying to forget God and not just blaspheme God over and over. And we desire that our nation would become once again a Christian nation. And we're waiting that and we're looking for that. But I wonder how many times our Father's waiting and looking for believers to say, okay, God, I agree. I've done wrong. God, I need to change. God, there's something in my heart and my life that I need to confess and forsake. And as we stand on the cusp of maybe some of the greatest things that is going to ever happen in this world with the Lord returning someday and not knowing what the future holds and things just unraveling before our eyes, we wonder as a church what it is that I can do to help America and what it is I can do to help bring people to Christ. And the Father is waiting for you to get right. The Father is waiting for you to repent and be willing to agree with Him and confess to Him that what you have been doing is wrong. And what you need to do is to agree and say what He says about your sin. You say, Pastor, if there's nothing in my heart or my life that's wrong with the Lord, then praise the Lord. You're not like many. And that's great. You'll pray for those that are in need. You'll pray for those different prodigals that have wasted their lives and they're dirty and they're struggling. But don't be like that older brother. Relationships will many times show you what your heart is really like. The other older brother does not have the heart of the Father. The older brother is upset and angry. And when sinners are getting right, instead of being exuberant, instead of being happy, instead of being, yes, come, and being excited about what God is doing, they're like, no, I don't want anything to do with that. And that's what the older brother... So I want to encourage you today, do you have the heart of the Father? You say, okay, Pastor, I'm not the prodigal. I'm not dirty. I'm right. Do you have the heart of the Father? The son who was doing what was right and acting what was right and dressed right, do you have a heart like the Father does? Because in our relationships, they speak volumes about how our heart really is. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and you know all those different things. If in our relationships we can't have the heart of the Father, then there's something that we need to work on. There's something here that we need to get right. There's something that we need to agree with God about. So today, the message is to those, first and foremost, to those that maybe that are sitting in a pigsty. They're looking around and saying, you know, I've been in this sin and I've dealt with this and been part of this for so long. Does God even really want me to get right? Does God even desire that I try to confess it again and get back in serving Him? And the answer is shown right here. Yes, 1,000 times yes, that you can confess. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see in the story here that the Father not only is interested, not only does the Father want it, the Father is looking, the Father desires it. The Father never wanted you to leave to begin with. So today, if you've done something, you've walked away from God, come to yourself. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, let's look here what the son did. It says in verse number 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. Take a look at your life and take a look at what sin has done to it and say, why am I still here? There's a Father who loves me that's willing to forgive me. There's a Father that has bread enough and to spare. He has everything I need. Yes, here in the pigsty, I'm wanting. Here in the pigsty, I'm never satisfied. Here in the pigsty, it's like I got to do one thing just to satisfy myself for just a little while. And he's saying, there's a Father that's there and able to help me. And not only does he have what I need, he has more than what I need. Then he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to return unto God. I'm going to get it right. And I'm going to agree with what God says. This morning, I, I see a church, I see many churches today, looking out and saying, man, I want America to get right. And these horrible sins that are out there, they're wrong, and the rioting and all the ungodliness is there, and it's making us cringe, and we're wondering what's happening as the sinner is acting like sinners. And I know God's in control. I know God knows everything that's happening. God's still on the throne. But I'm wondering how many of us he's looking at and saying, as much as you want America to be right, I want you to be right. As much as you desire for someone else to have a heart that's right, he says, I'm waiting for you to have a heart that's right. Now, as I said at the beginning, some preachers use this as an illustration and a message for salvation. There's a beautiful picture there that people are lost. You know what it's like to be lost? You know, I've never really been lost too many times in my life. The GPS has gotten me lost more than I've gotten lost before. Right? You ever had that problem where the GPS is telling you to turn and turn? Yeah, and they send you to the right spot, and they said you have arrived in your location, and you're in the middle of a field, and you're like, where am I supposed to go now? Well, just type in the GPS. Well, that's one that got me in trouble in the first place. So you begin to back out to be lost. There was one time I was lost, and I don't like telling stories that make me look bad, but that's okay. It was way a long time ago when I didn't mind going to the beach. I'm not a big fan of the beach now because people just don't dress modestly. Now, going at, you know, where other people aren't, that's a whole other preaching subject. But I was going to Pensacola Christian College, and my brother took me down there. And when I was there, my brother took me down there, and he liked going to the beach. I've never really liked the water. He says, let's go to the beach. He says, I drove you all the way down here. I said, okay. So we went there. There wasn't lots of people around, and we went into the water, went far in the water, and I guess the riptide, whatever you want to call, I was a pretty good swimmer. I turned around, and I couldn't see the sand. And I did not even know where I was supposed to go. And all this other stuff. And I'm thinking, oh, great. What am I going to do now? And, you know, once again, I could swim. I wasn't tired, but really didn't know which way to go. I looked one way. I couldn't see my brother. Looked another way. I couldn't see. I'm looking around, and it's like, okay. So what am I supposed to do? And unbeknownst to me, a couple seconds later, a lifeguard came up. And I was thankful to see it was a lifeguard until it was a woman lifeguard. Yes, I had to be saved by a lady lifeguard. She said, here's the little floaty device. She says, are you okay? He says, in all reality, I don't know which way to go. I didn't have my glasses on. She says, well, here, just hold on to this. I says, no. I don't need to hold on to that. I can make it by myself. And she says, you're out pretty far, and hold on to this. And so when I was there for a few seconds, I was lost. I really didn't know how I was going to get back in. If you didn't know, I did make it back in. So, embarrassed. When I got closer, just go ahead and go in. It's fine. I'll come in later. So I guess I didn't want anybody to see. And so as the story goes along, I was lost. And that's what the picture of the Bible gives for someone who doesn't know Christ. They're lost. And that's what it's talking about is spiritually, that they're lost and what it's like to be in hell forever. Never knowing him. No way out. No escape. But there is a way of escape today. Once a person dies and they leave this world forever, they're going to one of two places, the Bible says, a place called heaven and a place called hell. And I know that some preachers call it this way because of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, all those different things. But the message is that without Christ, you're headed to a horrible place called hell. And there is a heavenly Father who loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who loved you so much, he sent his Son down the cross to die for your sins. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some people look at that prodigal son, they're like, that's a wicked person. That's me. That's you. We're all sinners. We're all lost. We all need a Savior. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have had that sinless perfection that God has. None of us can get to heaven on our own. It's only through Him. And that's why God sent His Son down, because it was a price that we could not pay. And so because of that, reason in your mind, come to yourself. Let the Holy Spirit do work in your heart that says, hey, do I know Christ? Do I understand that I'm a sinner and that my sin has separated me from God? And because of my sin, I will have to spend all of eternity paying for it in a horrible place called hell. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like that word, but. Even says in verse 22, but the Father said, you know, He says, no worthy to call His Son, but the Father made the difference. And in your own life here today, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, let me have somebody take a Bible and show you straight from the Word of God the difference that God can make in your life. Don't keep on wallowing around in your sin. Now you say, I'm not that bad of a person. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. Just breaking one point of the law means that you're guilty of it all. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever had a bad thought? You're a sinner. You're condemned already to a horrible place called hell. The judgment's already been passed. The sentence is given. There's only one way out. It's through a pardon. And thankfully, we serve a God that abundantly pardons. I've been trying to learn a verse here. Of course, now I don't even have it with me. I thought I printed it off. And it talks about seek the Lord. And it talks about how if we will turn to Him, He will abundantly pardon. It talks about how the wicked will forsake His way and how the unrighteous will His thoughts. And we turn unto the Lord, our God. It's because He will abundantly pardon us. Today, He's waiting. He's watching. He's interested. You want to get heaven excited? Come to know Him today. Now, so the message is to two, as always, to two groups of people. First, to those that don't know Christ, come to know Him today. Say, I don't understand all that the Holy Spirit's working in your heart any way, shape, or form. When we have an invitation, come forward. Brother Joe will be here. We'll have somebody take a Bible and show you and answer any questions you have. How you can be a believer and on your way to heaven. And if you're a believer today that is interested in seeing America get right, ask yourself this question first. Am I totally right? As we're watching for America to get right with God, maybe we should say, am I right with Him today? Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you this question. If you're here this morning and you know that you're saved, that you're a Christian and on your way to heaven, and you can give testimony of that, you give testimony of that by raising your right hand. If you're saved and know you're on your way to heaven, give testimony of that by raising your hand. Amen. People all across the room, praise the Lord for that. Did notice there are some people who didn't raise their hands. I know some people don't like raising their hands in church. Some people might not understood the question. But specifically, I want to ask you, if you're here today, and you're not sure that if you're not sure that you would go to heaven when you die, I would like to be able to pray for you. I'd like you to give testimony of that by raising your hand. If you're here today, not sure if you died, that you would go to heaven if you died, not sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, can you pray for me? Is there anybody in the room at all? Okay. No one raised their hand, but God can be working on your heart. Don't be ashamed. He can help you today if you'll come to yourself and if you'll go to Him. Also, for those that are in the room today, I would encourage you, if you all professing to be believers, at least those that understood the questions, I think most of us would say we're begging God to make sure America gets right. Is He waiting for you to get right today in something? I don't know why God lays certain messages on certain hearts, but I love the picture of how the Father ran. The Father had compassion. The Father kissed. Does God want you to get right? He sure does. Does he care that you're not right? He sure does. Is he interested? He sure is. Is there something today that you need to give over to him? Something today you need to agree with what he says. Say what he says about your sin. Don't continue staying in the pig pen. You're going to waste your life that way. Don't be selfish. You're going to waste your days. Every day is a day spent. Are you investing in eternity or investing in self? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to make sure we know you today. If there's someone here this morning that does not know you as personal Savior, Lord, please convict their heart. Lord, I hope no one got confused by the message. But Lord, we know the Holy Spirit of God can use and work through your word, and that's what we're asking, Lord. Don't let anyone leave this building without knowing you. Lord, burden their hearts. Help them to approach somebody they trust spiritually. And Lord, to the believers in the room today, help us to search our hearts. Lord, help us as we desire to make sure our nation is right, also make sure that we're right. Help us to spend time to be holy. Help us to spend much time in that quiet place with the Lord, allowing you to work in our hearts, allowing you to work in our lives, being willing to forsake those things that we know are wrong, as the Bible talks about in Proverbs, he that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. And Lord, we know that the believer today, there are some things in our life that we need to learn to agree with God that we shouldn't be doing, some things in life that we should walk away from. And as believers and Christians, Lord, we are desiring for a better nation. God, I believe that you're watching and waiting for some of us to just return to you, to rise up, to come to ourselves. Thank you for this story. Lord, speak to people's hearts on the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.